back in Genesis, and we'll get back on track. Josh preached, man, what's it been now, 4 weeks ago on Genesis, and then we took the hiatus for all of the Easter Passover festivities and all of that. And so we are back in Genesis chapter 26, talking about Isaac and Abimelech. But I want to start with a quote from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is an old, he's long since passed by now, but a theologian, and he writes, "We should never think of God as being separate, spatially near or remote, for he is not here or there, but carries here and there in his heart. Space is not infinite, as some would have thought. Only God is infinite. And in his infinitude, he swallows up all space. Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He fills heaven and earth as the ocean fills the bucket that is submerged in it. And as the ocean surrounds the bucket, so does God, the universe he fills. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is not contained. He contains." And just think about that. Meditate on that for a moment. And that's a fairly, I mean, when you first think about it, it's like, well, that's true, because he is all things. He is above all. He is in all. He is through all. He has created all. But then if you really start digging deeper into that and how vast his creation is, and if you've looked at, I still continue to be amazed at some of the Hubble telescope stuff and the new telescope that has replaced it, and just the depth of the universe that God has created. And yet he's far more expansive than that. And just the enormity of what he has done, what he's creating, what he's doing in us, what he's doing through us. And it really ties into Isaac today, into this in Genesis chapter 26. And we'll read that passage here in just a moment. But two other pieces of scripture that go with that, and I didn't have, you do have those? Okay, thank you. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" And then in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, "Am I a God who is near?" Same, along the same line. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Do you have the next? "If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." And as David contemplated, "God, where are you?" God's teaching him these things. And those same promises are ours to claim as well, that God is everywhere. So open your Bibles. It's going to be up on the screen. Genesis 26. "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that the Lord occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to you, to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." We've heard that line before. For he is afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she's my sister? One of the people might easily have lain," and Isaac said, "because I said I might die on account of her." Verse 10, Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, "At last, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have nothing and done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word, and that we can still read these stories that are thousands of years old. But they contain life and meaning and transition just as well to our lives today. Even though surroundings and technology and all of those things may be different, the principles of serving a living God who loves us, who cares for us, still rings true. And just open our hearts as we study this passage, what you would have us know, what you would have us learn, what you would teach us. Open our minds that the Spirit will guide and direct for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start that passage, there was a famine. Besides the previous famine, so just in case anybody's thinking, well, yeah, there was a famine when Abraham was there, so this must still be the same famine. And there are those out there that would make that conclusion. You know, God's not that specific. He's talking about the same event. No, Abraham's been dead probably well over 50 years or more, maybe 80 years. But in that time, Isaac has continued to lead his flocks, his family, etc., and his herds. And God brings another famine into the scene. And we experience that here. Maybe it's not a famine like this, but changes in weather, changes in patterns. Some of you are still involved in the agricultural industry, and water or lack thereof greatly impacts you. Or even just if you're in society in general. Water in this area of Colorado is a hotly sought after item and will continue to be more so as time goes on. But God brings the famine, primarily, I think, to test or allow Isaac to be tested. How is Isaac going to handle this event, the stress that comes, the impact to his life, to his wife, to his way of living? How's he going to deal with that? And what about his enemies that he is moved into? And this is not the same Abimelech that Abraham dealt with. As we said, it's 50 to 80 years, maybe 100 years downstream from the time of Abraham and that Abimelech. Abimelech, in this case, it's kind of a title. It's not a personal name. And so Isaac meets this particular Abimelech, and they get into discussions and so on. And God says, do not go to Egypt. In the case of Abraham, God told Abraham to leave Haran, journey to the land of Canaan, but then he was to dwell in the land. And so Abraham did. He lived in Canaan. He moved down to Egypt. He came back to the Gerar region. He went up to the Oak of Mamre region north of Jerusalem, and he traveled all through that area. Here, God is telling Isaac, this is where you're going to be. And you fast forward to Jacob. Jacob's going to go all over the place as well. But Isaac is told, this is where I want you. But yet, he's a farmer. He's a rancher. And he's in the midst of a famine. And how is he going to survive that? If you've got no grass to feed your animals and no water to grow your crops, things are about to get really bleak. And you're going to be looking for, where do I go? And he's listening to whatever news weather channel that's on at that day about, where's the water at? Who's getting rain? I talked to my brother weekly in southeast Colorado, and they haven't had any rain since like 2 years ago. And he's like, I don't know what we're going to do, but just keep praying. But you'd be listening to, as different people are traveling, you'd be listening to what's going on in Egypt. What's going on further north? in Syria, etc., or to the east. But God said, no, you stay. Do not go. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your family. So if you show that picture, and it's, I'm still missing my pointer. But Gerar is down in this area. There's Beersheba right there. So Gerar is in this kind of Saudi Arabia or the Sinai Peninsula, southern edge of Israel in that country. And we've seen pictures. We've showed pictures. It's completely desolate except for places where rivers run through and grow a few trees and a few bushes. But otherwise, it's just rock. And that's where God has told him, this is where I want you. How do you approach those times in your life when God says, I want to place you in X, wherever X is, doing whatever I want you to do? How do you respond to that? And it may not be, it may be someplace remote. He may plant you in the middle of New York City. He may plant you in Africa, or who knows? We've read those stories. Antarctica, you'd be frozen. But he asks, and how do we respond? Do you humble your heart and listen? Or do you stiffen and say, God, that's a nice idea, but I'm going to Kentucky. No specific reason, just it just popped in my head. But you have a different idea. And God immediately goes, this was there for a test. And that's what he's doing to Isaiah. Sojourn in this land. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, a few chapters, verses 2 and 3. And this promise still holds today, just as it held in the days of Noah and Abraham and so on. But God was promising to Abram at this time, I will make you, sorry, I said Noah, but it should be Abram. God said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless who, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was God's promise to Abram. But that blessing of the ones who bless Israel or the ones who curse Israel, that blessing or cursing still is valid today. And we see it being played out around us in today's society. As our government is now condemning the government of Netanyahu and the nation of Israel, and challenging the things that are going on there. And instead of being a partner, as the U.S. has been for decades, that we are now stepping away and wondering why we're experiencing some of the things that we're experiencing as a nation. That blessing and cursing still carries God's intent and has down through the ages. And so that doesn't change. And in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, he's wanting Isaac to do the same. And so Isaac dwelt and lived in Gerar in that first section there. And so then in verse 7, we come into a section that's really about sin and blessing. when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, Isaac said, she's my sister, for he's afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say, she's my sister? And Isaac said, because I said I might die on account of her. Excuse me. Abimelech said, what is this that you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that year, in that same year, 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father, Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given him. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water's ours. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, and he named it Sitnah. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in this land. Sin. Isaac has committed the same sin as his father. Sin is generational. And just if you don't believe that, look back over your history. Your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother, etc. What sin have they dealt with? And is it present in your life? And unless you have truly dealt with that, it will be there. And it will be impacting you. And it will impact your children as it is passed on. And Isaac is committing the same thing. Isaac says, she's my sister. How cowardly. How selfish. How faithless. Men, think about what God has charged you to be. You are the protector. And even in that role, when this fear rises up and confronts you, and the desire may be to, I can't say that. I may lose my life. What's my wife going to say? What's my children going to say? What's God going to say when you have to stand before him and account for the decision you made? Because he's going to hold you accountable, because he placed you there to protect those that are vulnerable. And Isaac failed. And all of us, as men, we have failed, maybe not in this capacity, hopefully not in this capacity, but nobody's saying my wife is my sister. But we've all struggled. What is God challenging us? What is God testing us to do? And as a parent, when you look down and you see this kind of thing, as you look downstream and you're watching your children, and they sin, and it's the same sin that you have done, how does that make you feel? Granted, each person is responsible. Christianity is almost threw that water gene somewhere. That would not have been a good thing. Christianity is a first generation issue. This is God. This is you. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Each person is responsible for their sin, for their life. And each of us have to make that choice so that when we appear before the throne, when Christ returns, we can't say, my dad did it, so I'm not accountable. Doesn't cut it. We are responsible. But yet, as a parent, when we were raising our children, did we teach them? Did we instruct them so that they could get it? And granted, it's God working in their hearts. But are we giving them that opportunity to get there? That's a heavy thought. It's a lot of responsibility. And if some of you are, if anyone is struggling with that kind of concept, if you want to talk to Josh, talk to me, talk to one of our deacons. If you're struggling in that capacity, we don't want to leave you there, that you feel hopeless, because there is forgiveness, there is healing, there is comfort in knowing who God is and what he's doing for us and through us. Going on in that same chapter, in the same year, verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in the land that year and reaped in the same year 100-fold. What happened in verse 1? There was a famine. You guys that are farming and ranching, in the midst of a famine, when did you ever put your cows out there and they all had triplets? Because the grass was just fabulous, you know? Or you went and drilled your wheat and your normal acreage or your normal yield was 30, 50, 100, whatever the case may be, and now it's 1,000. You're in the midst of a famine. How does that happen? Only by the blessing of God. And yet that's what God did to Isaac. In that same year, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. That's not natural. That doesn't just happen. And he had flocks and he had herds and they grew. And his household grew. Proverbs 10:22. This is where you could easily take this passage right here and fall into the trap of the health, wealth mentality that a lot of preachers are preaching around this country today. If you will, I can hear T.D. Jakes right now saying, if you give me $1,000 right now, I'll give you X. Of course, you're never going to see X, but he wants the 1,000 or the 10,000 or whatever you're going to give him. And the list is long, those kind of pastors who are doing, and I shouldn't call them pastors, because I don't think they are. We could easily assume that this is a health, wealth thing. No. Yes, God blessed Isaac in that capacity. But Proverbs 10:22, I think, is of greater importance. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. There may be struggle. There may be difficulty. But there's not defeat. And the blessing that comes with it is the blessing of the relationship to God our Father and how he deals with us. That's the true wealth that we have access to. And as the Philistines stood there and looked at it, they envied. They're just, they can't believe what they're seeing. They want that. But they're not willing to pursue that. And so they say, go away. Get out of here. We don't want to be around you. You're too powerful for us. We can't compete with this. So leave. And so Isaac did. And he moves. And he digs a well. And he finds water. And he digs another well and finds water. And he digs another well. It's a famine. There is no water. But everywhere he goes, God blesses. And the water follows. And God continues to pour that out. And so Isaac worships the Lord. Genesis, the last part, 23 through 35. As he's digging those wells and as he's contending with the herdsmen of Beersheba, and they're arguing and all of this stuff, and he keeps moving, and he keeps moving, and God keeps blessing him with more and more water. Verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant, Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech, who said, go, came to him from Gerar with his advisors, Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said, what are you doing here? You hate me. I'm paraphrasing, but you can read the verse. You sent me away. What are you doing following me around? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. Just as we've not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we found more water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city today is Beersheba to this day. And that city still stands, even though it's thousands of years old. And Melissa, I'm going to save that verse for a second, those two. But as God is talking in verse 24 to Isaac, he says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear. Fast forward to AD 30, 25 to 30, in that range. Stephen comes on the scene, and he's called into the front to be in front of the Sanhedrin and give a testimony, give a witness of what he's been preaching. And he does. In Acts chapter 7, verse 32, as they are questioning him and they are so enraged at what Stephen has been doing and what he's saying, and they want to kill him, and they are going to kill him, and they do. But as he relates the history back to this time, he tells the Sanhedrin, this is what God said. God said, to Isaac and to Moses in this case. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. That was the power of what was being stated. And Moses understood who these men were and his relationship to them and to the country. Stephen understood as he's laying it out. And Isaac builds an altar as God tells him this that night. And he worships. God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Does Isaac believe? Do you think he truly believes? In the depths of his soul, if you put a gun to his head, does he believe? A knife to his throat, does he believe? And I'm intentionally asking that question. I mean, it's, people have been martyred through the ages for those kinds of statements. Does Isaac believe? And I think that answer is unequivocally yes. R. Kent Hughes in his book talks about when God's children truly believe that God is with them, a deepening of both faith and obedience takes place. As God drives your faith deeper and deeper through events that he brings or allows to come into your life, whatever it is, do you hold fast to that and trust? Or do you abandon and walk away? Isaac held. Isaac believed. And as a result of that, his servants came in and said, "We found another well. What do you think of that?" It's just like, amazing. We're in the midst of a famine and we're just running around finding water everywhere. You may not be in that situation that you're digging up wells or that you've got the finances to go dig that many wells. But what is God challenging you to do today? And I think we as a church have a unique position with everything that has been going on the last couple years, that we've had a youth pastor dropped in our lap that, yes, we prayed for several months, but here he is. And Josh talked about 6 weeks ago when we stepped out on the back porch there looking at maybe we can add on back here, and that's going to be a costly adventure. And who comes walking around the Connex but the next door landowner? And Gary says, being the bashful guy that he is, "You want to sell it to us?" And she's like, "I'm not quite ready to do that yet. But if I can, if I had known that you're interested, you know, I've got a tenant, but if you're interested." And this week, on Wednesday, she calls me. "Are you guys interested? Because I'm evicting my tenant on this weekend." And we're like, yes, we're interested. We don't know the details yet, but we're interested. And so we met with her Thursday afternoon. God is at work. And how that's all going to work out. And we have some of our prized youth back here, and others are back there. And another one's sitting right here. But the people that we want to target and see God working in their lives and what he intends to do. And these ladies up here in the front that are crocheting. You can continue. I'm not picking on you. But that is the future. Do we trust God in what he's preparing? And it's going to take a lot of work. but it's also a blessing that goes with that. The last two verses of that chapter. Now Esau was 40 years old. Esau is Isaac's son. Jacob and Esau, the twins. Esau marries Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Sin is generational. This is God. This is you. Here's Esau. I got to believe that Isaac poured into him, but Esau was not interested. Jacob was, even though Jacob was the trickster. And we see their lives play out over the next 100 years or so. But the grief that Esau brought. So even as a godly parent, there's no guarantee of what your children are going to do or what they're going to go through or what they're going to put you through or allow you to go through. But as God tests you, are you faithful? So in conclusion, as we wrap this up, what's the so what? What's the application? There's three key points in this chapter that all the stuff that we've talked about. But if you look really close, go to verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I, what's the word? Will be. And I will bless you. I will be with you. I will bless you. It's future. We're always wanting, God, give it to me now, and then I'll trust you. Because I see that you're trusting me. God's saying, no, you step out in faith, and we'll see where this goes. I mean, he already knows where you're going to go. He already knows the decision you're going to make. But I will be there. I will be with you. Verse 24, as time unfolds and as your life plays out, whatever's going on. Verse 24, the Lord appeared to Isaac that night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. Verse 3, I will be with you. And as Isaac started living his life, God says, I am, and I am with you. In verse 28, as Abimelech comes and meets him with his advisors, we plainly see that the Lord has been, past tense, with you. Where are you in your relationship with God in this scenario? If God has asked you to do something, I will be. Do this and I will be there. And as time goes by and you can look back and God says, I am with you. I'm walking with you. I am guiding you. And as more time goes by, you can look back and say, look where God was in all of these events, in all of this time. And you may not have seen it. You didn't understand. But you get to the latter part of your life, and you can look back over that time and see where God directed you here in that financial decision, where God directed you here with your children. And maybe it was the loss of a child. Where God directed you here in a ministry or whatever, a marriage, whatever the case might be. But God works in all those areas. It starts with faith. When he says, I will be with you. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this message, and thank you for what we see played out in Isaac's life, and those same principles are there for us to take hold of as well. And I just pray that you continue to guide and direct, and you are faithful. Find us faithful in that same breath for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.